child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. For the throne of David and his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord.
A couple years ago, I was wandering around in Sam's Club, which, you know, on Fridays, that's not a bad thing to do because they give out samples. And I think the lady at the little smoky display there, she knew my name by the time it was over with. But just wandering around, and you know, you find things in Sam's, you're like, you know, I never knew I needed this, but I can't live without this. And I was standing there pondering which of those multitudes of things I could not live without, and wondering how I was going to explain that to my wife. And I overheard somebody on the next aisle over, you know, those racks, you can see through them, hear through them, and I wasn't eavesdropping, but a lady was standing there, and she asked her friend, "So why do you think Jesus came?" And I'm like, "Wow, that's not your typical Sam's Club conversation." And I wanted to walk around and engage them in that, but I was afraid somebody would pick up the last of the things I couldn't live without. So I just stood there and listened. And it was an interesting conversation as they talked about why Jesus came to earth. And it got me thinking at that point and pondering those sorts of things. And a question began there, you know, what is Christmas really about? What should we expect? Maybe this is the better question. What should we expect as a result of Jesus intruding into our world? Last week I pointed out that at Christmas, in effect, God ripped history into two pieces. The first piece, expectation. And at Christmas, that is torn in two, and from then on, fulfillment or satisfaction. But what is that satisfaction? What is that all about? This passage that Kurt just read, a prophecy about a child being born. And then after that brief reference of unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, you get this image that is beyond the capability in our mind of a child. The government, the authority resting upon his shoulders. And he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the increase of his government there shall be. No, and you get this image of a child being born who is unlike any other we could ever imagine, who's going to do something beyond anything we could even begin to think of. We have a tradition in our home at Christmas. Some have labeled it a peculiar tradition. I take offense at that, but my wife loves to decorate at Christmas. And she spends days, weeks, just getting stuff out and governing my life. Explaining to me how it's my job. Since August the 11th, 1984, at 2 o'clock at Crossfaith Grace Baptist Church, to expend an incredible amount of energy fulfilling her vision for Christmas decorations. And she sets up stuff all over the house. And over the years, we've accumulated several nativity scenes. One is this elaborately crafted set. I think the thing came from Italy. Somebody gave it to us. And in that nativity set, There's a little baby Jesus. And the tradition is, as soon as the nativity set is put out, I steal baby Jesus and hide him. Now, at this point, you're thinking, he's crazy. That is probably not a very debatable reality. But I want you to think back, and I know this will be just at the very forefront of your memories. Do you remember my first Sunday here? On August the 30th, I think it was, 2015, I stood in this pulpit and I read from Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. And I preached a sermon called A Vision That Changes Our Perspective on the Future. And I talked about us getting a vision of Jesus as he is right now. Not the Jesus of our nostalgia, not the Jesus of sentimentality. I want to talk about a Jesus as he is now. Not some stained glass Jesus, not some one-dimensional sentimental figure, but a towering, thundering figure who cannot and will not be ignored or denied or managed. It's always struck me strange that we insist on an empty tomb, but we every year fill the cradle. The cradle emptied. And the cradle emptied so the cross would be full. So that from the cross, tomb would be filled and then empty. And that's what Christmas is all about. I love Christmas. But I need Jesus as he is right now. I want the Jesus who's making all things new. I want the Jesus upon whose shoulders the government, the authority over all creation rests. I want the Jesus who, when he speaks, mountains slide into the sea. I want the Jesus whose blood availed for me. I want Jesus. I need Jesus as he is right now. Now, don't get me wrong. I love celebrating the birth of Jesus. I love the incarnation. I love all these nativity sets. Just don't be frightened or confused one day if you walk into my office and I've got all these baby Jesuses hidden away in a drawer somewhere because I've been on a crusade. I want to know, why did Jesus come? It wasn't simply to give us some emotional boost. Jesus didn't come just so that we could say we got a really neat present. Jesus came, as Isaiah says, to bring an unending peace, to establish an eternal kingdom, to spread righteousness and justice and beauty and glory from the east to the west, to the north, to the south. As I said, Isaiah talks about the government, the authority resting upon this Jesus' shoulders. We sing about this Jesus coming into the world to make the blessing flow as far as the curse of sin and death is found. As Revelation 21 says, Jesus is declaring to us, I am making all things new. And my question becomes at that point, what does that really look like? What does that genuinely look like? If we're going to understand really what this means, that the government's upon his shoulders, that he is he has a government without end, that the peace is unending, that a kingdom is being built, that righteousness and beauty, glory, all of these things are dawning by and through Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, okay, what's Jesus up to? You go over here into Luke chapter 4. I referenced this a few weeks ago. And you begin to get a sense of what it is Jesus is doing. Jesus begins his ministry, and it's recorded for us there in Luke chapter 4. And it says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went into the synagogue, which he had become accustomed to doing. And the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, the same scroll from which we had just read. And he unrolled it, and he found this place. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now imagine the sense that those people had that day as they're sitting there listening to this, by the end, somewhat familiar character. He walks in, he picks up this scroll, and he reads it and says, "This is being fulfilled where you are. It's being fulfilled in your midst." And the point that Jesus is making is very simple. He's saying, "I'm the point. I'm the point of all of this that you've been reading about. I'm the point of all of this you've been hearing about. I'm the point that Isaiah is making." When you stop and think about it, the hopes and dreams of all of Isaiah's years, the promises of all the prophets are met in Jesus. That's what he's saying here in Luke chapter 4. You're not going to harvest sin and sorrow much longer. Thorns are going to stop infesting the ground. I rule the world with truth and grace. And eventually I'm going to make all the nations prove the glories of my righteousness and the wonders of my love. And I wonder, what does that really look like? Jesus is saying to us, "I'm doing what I came to do. I'm doing what I came to do as a little child so many years ago. The prophets spoke of my arrival, but it wasn't just so we could have some cute little baby. I came on a mission." You go throughout the book of Luke and you begin to get a sense of it. In chapter 4, verses 31 through 37, he's healing and casting out demons. On in 42 and following, he's preaching the good news. In chapter 5, he's embracing and serving the untouchables and making it clear that "I care about people." He hasn't come to the righteous, but to the unrighteous. In chapter 7, he's embracing and healing and serving a Roman centurion's child, a servant is raised up from the dead. Later in chapter 7, he receives praise from a sinful woman as he exposes the sin of self-righteousness and befriends sinners and the marginalized. In chapter 9, he feeds 5,000 people because he's concerned for the hungry and for the body and the soul. He brings good news and bread to the needy. That's a sampling of what Jesus was up to. He wasn't some magician. Jesus was up to something tangible. Jesus was fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah had said when he said, "The government's going to rest on his shoulders. He's bringing a kingdom without end. He's bringing the kingdom of God to bear." When I think about it, Jesus is up to three things. And this has been the definition, that the working definition in my mind of what mission is all about. You've heard me say this, that mission is Jesus' invitation to join him in his "Behold, I am making all things new" ministry of reconciliation, reclamation, and restoration. Jesus is about reconciliation. Reconciliation between God and man. That's what the cross was all about. Reconciliation, sin being nailed to the cross so that we bear it no more. So that we can have reconciliation between you and me. Because you see, without the reconciliation between God and man, there won't be peace among us. But when peace exists in our hearts between us and God, then peace is possible with us. And there's this ministry of reclamation. You remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden. And as we sing in that hymn, thorns infest the ground. The effects of sin were worldwide, creation-wide. And Jesus came to bring about the reclamation of everything that sin has claimed from us since the fall. But not only is he reclaiming it, it says he's restoring it. I am making all things new. Now, that's not always at the forefront of my mind. It's not always at the forefront of the minds even of Jesus' associates. You will remember in Luke chapter 7, a rather obscure little passage in verse 18, the disciples of John were reporting things to him. John was in prison, and he calls two of his disciples, and he said, "I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him a question." And remember, John's in prison, and he sends these two servants to Jesus, and he says, "I want you to ask them, are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for somebody else?" Now, let's be honest. That took a little bit of nerve, don't you think? I mean, John knew what Jesus was up to. And he's like, "You're not meeting my expectations, Jesus. You're not doing what I'm thinking you ought to be doing. I'm disappointed. I'm in jail. This is not what I signed on for. Things are not going the way I expected them to go. This is not what I signed on for." And he begins to question Jesus' identity. He questions Jesus' ministry. And implied here is that idea, Jesus, why aren't you fulfilling my expectations? Now, what is it that John was expecting? Well, he was expecting that Jesus was going to come in and he was going to overthrow the government and he was going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and everybody was going to live happily ever after. But look at how Jesus answers it in verse 22. He says, "Go tell John what you've seen, what you've heard. Blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." He's saying, "John, don't look at what you want me to do, but look at what I'm doing." Now, the point of that is this. The baby Jesus was born not to be a seasonal novelty or merely a centerpiece on your mantle. Jesus was born for a mission. He was born for a world-changing mission. To reconcile God to man, to reclaim what sin had stolen, and to restore what sin's curse had spoiled. Now, what does that have to do with you and with me? Well, over in chapter 14 of John, Jesus tells us in verse 12, he says, Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. The point there is the work that Jesus started has been left for us to participate in. Now stop and think about this. There are monumental implications for us at Christmas. For most of us, and this is just, we're conditioned this way. Christmas is about sitting back and raking in the largesse, right? I walked into our foyer this morning, and actually, Ann, it was seven people that took to put the Christmas feast in our house. And I swore I'll never do that again. So the next year it was only five. This year I took it in myself. I'm like, I'm not going to have another Christmas tree that I can't afford to fill up with presents on. Just crazy. But very often Christmas is about that sort of thing, and we take a very horizontal view toward Christmas. We think of it in terms of, okay, what is that? What's in this for me? And what can I do for those immediately surrounding me? And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But we've been charged by the incarnation with being the hands and feet of this mission of reconciliation and reclamation and restoration. We have been called by this baby Jesus who grew up to be Savior to carry on his ministry, to take up the work that he was doing, to be the healing hands, the pursuing feet, the loving heart for the least, the lost, the locked out, and the left behind. We are called to carry out what Jesus started. And he left us the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not going to leave you to yourself. I'm going to leave you one to be your teacher and your encourager on this journey. He didn't call us to sit and watch our neighborhoods and our cities and our world go down the tubes as we shake our heads and wring our hands in disbelief and in utter despair. He called us to be messengers and ministers of reconciliation and reclamation and restoration, to see on earth as it is in heaven become a reality, because that's what he came to do. So the truth of the matter is, Christmas really is a charge for us. Christmas really is a call for us to wake up and realize that Jesus intruded into our world to give us marching orders, to show us what making all things new should look like. Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians. He says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The message of Christmas doesn't simply need to be limited to us celebrating just what happened in that moment that we label. We need to celebrate the implications of what happened that day. Because Jesus is the powerful liberator for whom the entire world is longing right now. Jesus is the one who destroys the captivities that corrupt our families and our cities and our neighborhoods. Jesus is the one who unravels the injustices that plague our relationships. He is the one who undoes the oppression that keeps people separated. He's the one who heals the hoarding and the greed and the dysfunction and the disease and the hunger and the abuse and every form of hate and harm known to man. Jesus is the cure. And he has called us to be instruments of that liberation, and to fulfill our role in reconciliation and reclamation and restoration. And the day is coming. The day is coming when the story of redemption will give way to the glory of consummation. That's what Jesus did when he ripped history in two. He said, okay, expectations, they end here. Satisfaction begins now. Everything from the moment that baby uttered his first cry was moving toward redemption. Everything was moving toward, I am making all things new. That infant became the remedy to our greatest need. Christmas has to become for us at once a call and a reminder, a call to engage our lives with Jesus' ministry of reconciliation and reclamation and restoration, but also a reminder that he is going to complete his work through us and restore glory beyond our wildest imagination. The truth of the matter is, Christmas is the invitation for you and for me to live our story to the boundless glory of the one making all things new. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a gift that is beyond anything we can ask or think. A gift of a Savior. Yes, he was born as a child, infinite, lowly, in utter humiliation, birthed in a manger, surrounded by lowly shepherds. A genealogy that would impress no one. But his genealogy of brokenness was an indication of those for whom he was coming. Broken men, women, children. He came to save. He came to reconcile, reclaim, and restore. And Lord, for that we rejoice. And we don't want to be hindered and held back by mere nostalgia. We want to celebrate. What a beautiful reality. Celebrate an event over 2,000 years ago that is beyond our comprehension. But it was an event that birthed the event that changes all creation. And today we celebrate. And we anticipate what it is that you're going to do in our midst, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in this state, this nation, this world. Because you didn't come simply to be a seasonal reference. You came to take the government of creation upon your shoulders and to establish a kingdom without end and without parallel. So today we rejoice. Today we glory in your goodness, your mercy, and your love. And we ask you, formed Christ in us, that we might tell out aloud this glorious story of a boundless glory that is transforming all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to stand now.